Take your Bibles this morning and turn with Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at the very last verse in Titus chapter 2 this morning. Verse 15 begins or reads, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." As we come to the end of chapter 2, Paul ends the same way he began. As we've seen often in this letter, Paul understood the importance of sound doctrine for the health of the church. Godliness will never exist in an environment lacking in sound doctrine. Spiritually mature Christians will never exist in an environment lacking in sound doctrine. Sound, godly churches will not exist in the absence of sound doctrine. That's why Paul continually pressed the importance of sound doctrine. Chapter 2 began, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Which is why the apostle continually pressed the importance of faithful men in every church who would uphold sound doctrine, preach faithfully, uphold the word of God, defend the truth. In every church, faithful men are needed. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I think every pastor is always has their antennas up, if you will, searching for faithful men who are sound in the Word of God, who might be able to adequately entrust these things to others. We need teachers. We need those who can rightly uphold the Word of God and faithfully proclaim the Lord of God. And as faithful men are raised up, we need men who God will raise up as pastors in the local church. So Paul charged Titus to ordain these faithful men to lead the church in every city throughout Crete. In verse 5 here in chapter 1, Titus 1:5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." And it was essential that these men would be strong in faith, rock solid in doctrine, of a high character, above reproach, faithful to their wives, proficient in training their children, but sound in doctrine. That's the focus. Sound in doctrine. Not only did the church need to be taught and build up upon the truth, but they needed men who would be able to refute those who contradict, those who resist, those who try to bring false doctrine to the church. So Paul did not cease to instruct his young protege, Titus, just as he did with Timothy. Paul would surround himself with young men who he would instruct and teach and build so that he might use them for the strengthening and edification of the church. He did this everywhere. You know, as we move into the book of Philemon that's about to arrive, you know, Paul was the mentor of Philemon, the master. But in the course of time, Paul was able to teach and instruct his servant, Onesimus. Paul continually taught, instructed, surrounded himself with individuals who would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ that he would appoint, who would be able to teach and instruct others as well. And Philemon, by the way, you know, don't forget, we've already looked at the book of Colossians. Colossians written to the church of Colossae. Well, part of the church of Colossae met in Philemon's home. Philemon was a leader in the local church. And very important to train and instruct and build the body of Christ. So in the last verse of chapter 2, Paul summarizes the work that Titus was called to do. Titus was charged with these important elements. It's really a summary of the work of the pastor. And I'm going to bring that this morning, but really it's not so that you will not so much that you'll understand the work of the pastor, what is the work that God has placed upon me, but that you would understand and understand well the importance of sound doctrine and what God has done in promoting sound doctrine within the body of Christ and how important it is in your life. Don't forget the context of chapter 2 here. Yes, Titus was a pastor. And yes, it was important for Titus to be sound in doctrine. And it was important for Titus to raise up faithful men so that he would ordain elders in every city. Yes, that's important. And we're closing here in verse 15 of the work of these men. But don't forget what came before. You older men, you need to be sound in doctrine. You younger men, you need to be sound in doctrine. Older women, you need to be sound in doctrine. And Paul goes on to say, so that you'll be able to instruct the younger women how to be godly. And even the slaves were to be sound in doctrine. This is not just for an elite group within the church. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for deacons. It's not just for teachers. It's for the body of Christ. Everyone who calls themselves a part of the body of Christ, everyone who identifies as a Christian, must be sound in doctrine. Because as I began just a few moments ago, I made the statement, godliness will never exist in an environment lacking in sound doctrine. Where do you get sound doctrine from? It's too easy to hear these things and receive them in the abstract. And that's always the danger with preaching. You hear it in the abstract. I sometimes refer to it as preacher talk. You receive it as preacher talk. It's what preachers say. It's what preachers continually expound. And so you hear it, and it's preacher talk, and too many times you don't internalize it. Thus, you grieve the Spirit of God who indwells you and continues to take His own word and apply it to your heart. So all of this is for you. It's not just talking to me or Titus or these other men that Titus is ordaining throughout the churches of Crete. This is church business. This involves the body of Christ. It speaks to your heart, every one of you, who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these are particular things that, Paul began talking to Titus in chapter 2. So he says, after chapter 1, Paul telling Titus about the false teachers and the false doctrine, verse 16 of chapter 1, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. But as for you, and I think every time I read this, I insert the name Titus, but as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he goes on to say, but not just you, older men and younger men and older women and younger women, and it involves the entirety of the body of Christ. And then he gets into the nature of the gospel and God choosing us from eternity. And then we get to verse 15, and it really takes us back to the beginning of chapter 2, but as for you, Titus, and then verse 15, these things speak, exhort, reprove with all authority, let no one disregard you. And so there's three areas that Paul deals with here. And he's speaking to Titus, but it's not just for Titus. Now, these are church matters. So, first of all, the things that he proclaims, the truth. He says, speak, exhort, reprove. And then he says, and you must always speak in command mode with all authority. And then he concludes with, well, what do you do when you face resistance? When people do not want to hear what you have to say. Paul says, let no one disregard you. So that's the focus of the sermon this morning, these charges that Paul is giving to Titus, and it's true for every pastor. But again, it presses upon our church the importance of sound doctrine. We will go no further apart from sound doctrine. You will not progress in the faith apart from sound doctrine. You will not mature in holiness apart from sound doctrine. And our church will not grow and will not be strengthened apart from sound doctrine. Here is that the pastor must speak, exhort, and reprove. Now, by speaking, he begins by saying, these things. Now, I've gone over these things continually, explaining to you what these things are. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things. What things? Well, the things Paul has been proclaiming. He's really talking about the summary and the whole of the Word of God. Doctrine, if you will. Now, the early church in Acts chapter 2 said, it says, and they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's the full summary and existence of the church. We continue consistently all the time, continuing daily in what? In doctrine. In the apostles' doctrine, which is the apostles' doctrine is the fullness of the Word of God. The church is founded upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, the Old Testament prophecies and then the instruction of the apostles in the New Testament. And these involve the totality of the Word of God. The early church existed, functioned, continued in the Word of God. And then as we continue in Paul's epistles and the remainder of the New Testament, we find the Word of God being pressed all the time. Paul says, these things command and teach. These things entrust other men who will be able to faithfully impart them to others. And then as we come here to the end of chapter 2, and these things, the same things Paul has been saying from the beginning, the fullness of the apostles' doctrine, the Bible, the Word of God, these things speak, exhort, and reprove. Now, the word for speak, It can also be translated to proclaim. It's the idea that the ministry is a speaking ministry. You know, pastors do many things, but it is primarily a speaking ministry. That's why time has to be carefully guarded, because it gets away from us really quick. It is primarily a speaking ministry which demands proper study and preparation in order to speak. And so he speaks, and he speaks all the time. But, now let me give you an oxymoron. What's an oxymoron? An oxymoron is simply a self-contradicting statement. So I just got through saying he should speak all the time. And now I'm going to give you the contradiction. And he should speak seldom. Is that a contradiction? Well, not really. He should speak all the time, but he should speak seldom. In other words, he should bear the virtue of speaking seldom. It means that he speaks the words that are of a benefit, but he doesn't have to talk all the time. He doesn't really have to have the gift of gab. He needs to speak the things that have substance, but he doesn't need to talk all the time. And same thing for you, by the way. You don't need to talk all the time. I don't need to give another jab on social media. You get the idea. It promotes speaking all the time. All the time, letting your point be known. We don't need to do that. The pastor doesn't need to talk all the time. He should avoid careless speaking and useless speaking. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 4, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those that hear. So it means that he doesn't need to talk all the time, but he must always be prepared to speak. Be instant in season and out of season. Always prepared to speak, but he doesn't have to speak all the time. I hope you see it's not a contradiction at all. And he must exhort. So the text here says, these things speak and exhort. The word exhort, the word for speak is not a really common word. The word for exhort is really common. It's parakaleo. And it can mean exhort. It can also mean comfort. In fact, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says in Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Same word. So Paul could say here in verse 15, speak, these things speak and comfort, exhort. What does he mean by that? Well, preaching must never refrain from exposing sin, but at the same time, it brings the comfort of the gospel. If all we did was preach sin but give no hope, it'd be a wretched thing. People would leave weeping and crying, leaving their finger marks in the back of the pew in front of them, gnashing with their teeth, knowing that there's nothing but a hell that awaits with no hope, no solution, no benefit, only the sure expectation of an eternity of suffering. But that's not the fullness of preaching. Yeah, we do the bad news, but there is good news. Preaching brings the comfort and the edification of the fullness of the Word of God, which then strengthens the church. So he speaks and he exhorts, and then, once again, the sin aspect, he reproves. These things speak, exhort, and reprove. The word for reprove means to expose. So you kind of get the idea. Expose. In other words, don't allow sin to remain covered. Bring it out to the light. Don't hide it under a bushel. Which means that true preaching includes, it must involve speaking, it must involve edification and comfort, but at the same time it exposes sin. And every time preaching is mentioned, you get this balance. Paul says, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. There's that comfort aspect with all long-suffering and doctrine. So it must include the reproving. People get offended by this. Why do you always have to talk about sin? Oh, I guess you're one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers. Don't talk about sin. Sin brings discomfort. We don't need to hear about our sin. We just want to hear smooth things. But true preaching must, you can't have good news unless you first present the bad news. So preaching must always consist of calling sinners to repentance. We can see it in the ministry of John the Baptist, where he called sinners to repent and receive the kingdom. Or Jesus, his preaching always included the element of sin. Luke 13:24, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Well, that's a pretty hard word. Broad is the way to destruction, and many are on that road. It's a wide door that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. That's a hard word. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father which hath sent me draw him. That's a hard word. He says in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's a hard word. And yes, they criticized Jesus as being too hard. Even his own disciples once told him, Lord, don't you know that offends them? And did he stop? No. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Preaching must include exposing. And once the sin is exposed, then you bring the comfort of the gospel. Never despise the exposing of sin. And when you bring the gospel to those you know, you're not bringing the gospel unless you bring the reality that they have offended God. They're guilty before God. They desperately need a Savior. And then you bring the good news of the gospel. You cannot bring the good news of the gospel apart from sin. So the apostles preached stirring messages on the need to forsake sin. Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were pricked to the heart. Hard word. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? The very problem of humanity is sin, and preaching must expose sin. William Barclay said, quote, the eyes of sinners must be opened to their sin. The misguided must be led to realize their mistake. The hearts of the inconsiderate must be pricked into awareness. The Christian message is no drug to send us to sleep. It is rather the blinding light which shows us our true selves as we really are, and God as He is. So Paul tells Titus, these things speak, exhort, and reprove. And then he says, with all authority. We don't like authority. I mean, in our fallen, sinful condition, we hate it. Every form of it. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. They hate it. You know, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. They hate it. That's the first manifestation of authority that we face upon the earth, the authority of our parents, and we kick against it. We hate it. We despise it. We try to deny it. We try to exert our authority, and it's the way we come into the world. The first manifestation of authority is actually the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other God before me. But we hate it. But the pastor, well, he teaches with divine authority. The word for authority here is from the word epitage, and it refers to something ordered or something commanded. It's the same word used in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. When he refers to it as that which is commanded. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Commandment, authority, that which is demanded. So he says here, these things speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority. Now, this is a subject that's often, I think it's often confused even among pastors today. And I think it's confusing because there has been great abuse of authority, and because of the abuses of authority, we have knee-jerked to the other side and now believe there's no authority at all. And so, I mean, one is as much in error as the other. And I hear this a lot. So there are two aspects or two elements to the pastor's authority. The first comes from the Word of God itself. In other words, there is authority that accompanies the Word of God. when I preach, it should be, thus saith the Lord. This isn't just a matter of opinion. Thus saith the Lord. When I say here, these things speak, exhort, reprove. Thus saith the Lord. This is the Word of God. And it's been said that when the Word of God is rightly preached, it is Christ preaching, because it carries the full authority of God. It is the Word of God. And so when the Word of God is preached and taught rightly, it carries divine authority. And so the first aspect of pastoral authority is simply the authority that comes by virtue of speaking the very Word of God. John MacArthur says, quote, "The pastor has the divine charge to present biblical truth with strong authority, commanding God's people to hear, believe, and obey God's word." You really don't have any other option. I mean, if something is here in the Word of God, you really don't have any other option but to obey. You either say, "Yes, God, I will receive your word and obey," or you will say, "No, God, your word has no authority over me, and I will not obey." But that's the heart of an unbeliever. That's what unbelievers do. They hate and despise and resist the very Word of God, but not us. Now, one of the very essence of regeneration is that we love the Word of God. As David would say, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." So the first aspect of pastoral authority is just the authority of speaking that which God commands. And that's really the fullness and essence of our authority. But it is a great authority because we are speaking the very essence of the Word of God. You know, I've told you in the past times, you know, I've been doing this a long time, and it's very disheartening. I've heard people, you know, not knowing that I'm there, and they say it and I hear it. But I preached on the Sabbath one day, and this was one of our members. I heard him say, kind of in jest, to another member, "Ha! I could never be a Sabbatarian." What's that saying? Either what I preached was in error, and I needed to be rebuked, and I needed to be corrected for preaching false doctrine, or what I brought was spot on from the Word of God, and he was saying I could never be obedient to the Word of God. You hear the problem there. This book carries divine authority, and we have no authority to disregard it. But the second aspect of pastoral authority, and this is where we struggle today, because of abuses, there is authority from the very nature of the office itself. And many today, many well-meaning pastors that are in my relations, I mean, those I know, and you know, it was a struggle in an association I used to be, or we used to be a part of. We struggle with these things, and some hold to the point the only authority the pastor has is speaking forth the Word of God. Period. But there is authority attached to the office itself, and so you know, I often say. So the command of Timothy, the command of Paul to Timothy was preach the word. And he says, these things command and teach. Well, was Paul instructing Timothy as a pastor or as a church member? Was he commanding Timothy to preach the word as a pastor or as a church member? Is every church member charged with preaching the word? Or is this attached to a particular office? That's the point. And of the essence of this office, there is authority that's attached to it. We find it in the terminology that describes the office. One of the aspects of the office is episkopos, which means overseer. And so there's a sense in which we have been given charge over the souls of men. And so you read Hebrews 13:17, obey those that have the rule over you, for they have watch over your souls, episkopos. They have the oversight over your souls as those who will give account. And so there is a certain authority attached to the office itself. One of the other terms that's given to the office is elder. Elder refers to an older person, but it also refers to the nature of the office itself in which they have a particular charge over the church. The elders that rule well, what's that mean? The elders that rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word of doctrine. Is there no sense in which the elders rule? Well, no, there is. And those that rule well are worthy of double honor. But you cannot deny the fact that they rule. Of the aspect of their charge over the church, is it strictly a congregational ecclesiology, or do the elders have any impact upon the governance of the church? And obviously they do. So we can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You can't deny all pastoral authority just because there's been great abuses in previous generations. So yes, we need to guard against hyper-authoritarianism of treating God's people in an abusive manner. And every pastor that does that needs to be rebuked. But it does not deny the authority attached to the pastoral office itself. And now, again, it is a limited authority. The authority goes no further than that which the Word of God grants. Steve Martin, I think he says it well. He says, quote, with delegated authority from Christ, it is a delegated authority. In other words, that which is entrusted to the shepherd by the chief shepherd. With delegated authority from Christ, the risen and ascended Lord of the church, elders have a great stewardship to perform and have the authority to compel obedience in the areas ordained by God. With clearly delegated authority from their king, they're not free to expand their sphere of authority or take away from the authority of the one who called them. They have no authority where Christ has not spoken, that is, where the scriptures are silent. And then it gets to the last part that continues the thought. All of this fits together with a unity. So the things they speak and exhort and reprove, the things that are the Word of God. And they do so with all authority. And then you come to this last statement here. Let no one disregard you. What does that mean, and how are we to interpret it? Let no one disregard you. Well, you can see the danger, and it could be handled improperly. And once again, it could lead to a hyper-authoritarianism. You are not going to disregard me. In other words, you must regard what I have to say. You see the problem there. It could very easily degenerate into a hyper-authoritarianism or a situation where obedience is commanded. I don't think that's what this is saying. I think it's really speaking more to the pastor than to the congregation. I don't think this is something where I hold it over you and say, you must not disregard me. That would be wrong. No, Paul's not saying that to Titus. He's talking to Titus. And he's telling Titus, let no one disregard you. There is a difference there, and let me explain what it is. Every pastor who has served as a pastor for any length of time, I mean, it'll happen really quick. You know, I often tell young pastors that are in their first pastorate, for the first year, we refer to it as the honeymoon period. You know, the honeymoon period, everything's sweet. They love their new pastor. And during the honeymoon period, he can really do nothing wrong. He can say nothing wrong. He can do nothing wrong. They just love him to death. But then, as the honeymoon period begins to wane, then they are more likely to become offended at something he may say or something he may do. They will discover, wait a minute, our pastor's not perfect. He's a sinful man. He has all the flaws that we have. And that which was once held on a pedestal, now the pedestal begins to crumble and the honeymoon period begins to come to an end. So any pastor that's been in the pastorate for really any length of time beyond those first few months will face opposition. It's going to happen. He will face opposition. He will face times when individuals reject his teaching. I could never become a Sabbatarian. You get the idea. They will reject his teaching, and he will be tempted and discouraged to begin to backtrack on his teaching. I mean, after all, we all want to be well-liked, and if you have people that are not liking what you have to say, it's very easy to begin to backtrack and soften what you have to say so that it'll be better received. I think that's what Paul is saying here. There is going to be time when they disregard you, but do not take that to heart. Let no one disregard you. What do you do? You keep on preaching the word. If it's received, fantastic. That's the pastor's greatest joy. And that's at the heart of Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, for they have watch over your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Well, it's wonderful when you can preach and teach and they receive it, and you're happy and they're happy and everything's wonderful. But if you face a time where it's not received, and all of a sudden where they did really like you, now they don't, and they don't because of something you said or some direction that you pointed to or any infinite number of reasons, well, the pastor must stand firm upon his convictions. Let no one despise you. Let no one disregard you. He must be a man of principle. He must hold high God's standards. He must not fear the displeasure of men. He must not allow the rejection of men to turn him away from the truth. You know, the pastor should be friendly, but making friends is not his chief goal. And God's heralds have often been despised. Ask poor Jeremiah. Jeremiah, God's prophet, preached the word of God, preached it with steadfastness. They despised him. They disregarded him. They threw him into a cistern that had a muddy bottom, and he sank into the mud. But did he backtrack? No, he didn't. He did not. God tells Ezekiel, let your forehead be as flint. In other words, when they butt against your forehead, just keep on going forth. It's just as hard as a rock. You be a stubborn mule. Hold forth the word of God. So these things, speak, exhort, reprove with all authority. The word of God has absolute divine authority. And don't backtrack. Let no one disregard you. When the preacher relinquishes his confidence and authority in God's word, well, what will happen is the people will then find it very easy to dismiss his ministry. And so we must never do that. Our confidence is in the word of God, and we will preach it. And we will not backtrack. And it will probably become more and more difficult as time goes on. John Bunyan was in prison for 12 years. providentially, God used that. We wouldn't have Pilgrim's Progress if it weren't for his 12 years in prison. And so, and what was his crime? He was a nonconformist. He would not backtrack on the principles of God's word. And so he was imprisoned. You know, his wife had to bring him food. He had a dear daughter that was blind, but he would not backtrack. He wouldn't, you know, they despised him and they disregarded him. But God says, don't let them disregard you. In other words, don't change, don't turn, steadfast. Speak, exhort, reprove with all authority. Richard Phillips says, quote, "Here we encounter one of the grave weaknesses of the church today, in which preachers are largely viewed as entertainers who dare not offend church members, who may and often do vote with their feet." That's a term, in other words, members vote with their feet. In other words, you say something they don't like, they just leave, because there's nothing compelling them to be there. And so the temptation is, because they vote with their feet, you want to keep them happy so they don't leave. Because if you don't, they will leave. So Philip says, "Who may and often do vote with their feet. It is in large part due to the lack of authority in preaching that our church culture today increasingly succumbs to secular norms and pressures. No Christian should ever be allowed to disregard the clear teachings of God's word." And what I mean by that, we continue to preach it. Let them disregard it to their own peril, but it's not going to change. And it's, you know, the preaching is not going to be softened in any way to make it more palatable. Preach the word, Paul says, in season and out of season, when it's popular and when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So this is the fitting way to end chapter 2. Because next time we will begin with chapter 3. And chapter 3 begins, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, obedient, to be ready for every good deed." Remind them. What he's saying is, look, you speak these things, you exhort these things, you reprove these, and you do it continually, you do it consistently, you do it over and over and over again. You know, the term, I guess, would be ad nauseum. In other words, until it just seems to be too much. He keeps preaching the same doctrines over and over and over. Chapter 3 begins, "Remind them." What he's saying is, these are things that they've already been taught. These are things that you've already spoken and exhorted and reproved with all authority. Now, remind them. Let them know again. Tell them again the things that you've already told them in the past. Remind them. Well, the pastor must do these things with love. And that's the challenge all the time. Not only the pastor, but you. You know that you are teachers of the Word of God. And you have an audience all around you. It may be family members, neighbors, co-workers. It's all around you. You are teachers of the Word of God. And pastors, my responsibility is to train you for ministry. As the result, Hebrews 4:15, as a result, that we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. The tendency is, if you preach that which is hard, you're being unloving and hateful. So if you say something against one of the core doctrines of our society where you might be accused of offending someone, then you are a hate monger and you're unloving and uncaring. But Paul says, no, speak the truth in love. And we should always do it in love. We don't backtrack. We don't change it. But we should always do it in love. No pastor will abuse a congregation that he loves. So the antidote for hyper-authoritarianism is simply love. No pastor who loves his congregation will abuse them. Yes, there's authority that is attached to the preaching of the Word of God, but he will not abuse them because he loves them. A pastor must be a servant of all. His life must be that of service. One of the pastor's gifts is the gift of service. So a dictator's life is a life of being served. And that's always the case. You know, when we invaded Iraq and took over Saddam Hussein's palace, he lived in the lap of luxury. He enjoyed the wealth and riches, but not the common people. A dictator will live a life of being served, but a pastor's life must be that of serving others. So that guards against hyper-authoritarianism. It's the pastor's work, the work of preaching and teaching with constant patience and persistent repetition, but he does it continually and unshakably when it's received and when it's not. And I will close with this. And I'm thinking, you know the old saying, well, he's just preaching to the choir. In other words, the choir behind the pastor is well indoctrinated in what the pastor has to say. So he doesn't usually receive the strong rebuke from the choir. He receives a strong rebuke from others. So I preach to the choir all the time. I can't tell you the last time that I have received kickback from doctrine. And that's a glorious thing for a pastor to be able to say. I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful that you hear the Word of God and you're ready to receive it. And I trust that God will continue to give us ears to hear as His Word is proclaimed. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would bless us with ears to hear. Your word is indeed strong meat, and strong meat is often difficult to chew and sometimes difficult to swallow. But Father, you continue to teach us and instruct us. By your Spirit, you take your word and you give us ears to hear and the ability to receive, and you make it sweet to our lips, and we partake of it and enjoy the sweetness of it. And so, Father, would you continue to bless us with your word? In Jesus' name, amen.